Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and with us today we have Dr. John Bergsma. He is professor of theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville and a senior fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He is the author of Jubilee from Leviticus to Qumran, and he is also the co-author of the new book, A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament, that he co-authored with Brant Petrie. Welcome to the show, John.
Hey, Pete. It's so good to be on with you.
Well, thanks for being here. And first of all, this is a massive volume. It's a great book. So who is this book written for?
Yeah, Dr. Petrie and I intended the book primarily for major seminarians and then also those who are in graduate programs of Catholic theology. We looked on the market, and there just wasn't really a substantial textbook on the Old Testament that was really on par with what you get in Protestant seminaries and Protestant graduate programs. And so we thought we needed something that really covered each of the Old Testament books thoroughly, you know, keeping in mind contemporary scholarship, but always thinking from the heart of the church. And so we worked on this. It took 6 years, but we're kind of pleased with what resulted, and we hope that it finds a good home in graduate programs, and especially in the training of future priests.
Mm-hmm. Now, as you mentioned, obviously it's geared toward some level of academics, but I think, in going through it, that there's still value to the average reader to this book. And how can an average lay reader benefit from it?
Yeah, I think a lot of interested lay readers lay women as well, mm-hmm. Are going to want to pick it up as a reference work, essentially, something for the shelf to consult when they're perhaps in a Bible study or leading a Bible study. Or, you know, I've really been surprised, Pete, at the number of people who have picked it up and just start reading through for their own, you know, formation, mm-hmm. Who've always wondered about the Old Testament. I've got a friend of mine in a formation group that I belong to, who just all his life has read the Bible daily and wanted to get deeper into understanding the Old Testament. He bought it. He's been working through it. He says it's readable and he's getting a lot out of it. So I'm really pleasantly surprised at that. And he's not the only one. So really been pleasantly surprised by the reaction and the number of people that have bought it and just are browsing through it for their own faith education.
Oh, for sure. I mean, that's where I'm at with it. You know, one of the things I think that's going to be nice about it is if the average lay reader wants to pick that up, is it seems sometimes we tend to focus on the New Testament and ignore the Old. And that's probably a detriment to our understanding of the New Testament.
Yeah, it sure is, because Jesus comes to fulfill all these promises. And if we don't know what the promises were, a lot of aspects of our Lord's ministry are just inexplicable. Like, well, why did he do that? You know, what was that all about? Well, you know, it's because we're tuning into the movie, you know, in the last 15 minutes, and it's a 2-hour movie, you know, and so the previous hour and 45 minutes had gone by, really set everything up for the finale, and we're not understanding the finale. So, yeah, there's a lot of benefit to reading the Old Testament to understand God's plan of salvation from the beginning. And, we try to do that. You know, if somebody's starting out in Scripture for the first time, I would recommend something like my Bible Basics, you know, like Bible Basics for Catholics, which is like a 150-page overview of Scripture to just orient someone. But if someone's, you know, already kind of oriented to the basic covenants of salvation history and has that kind of pattern in their mind, then this is really what you want to go to get more depth, more meat, more specifics, more details. We tried to put everything into this volume in terms of introducing people to the Old Testament.
And just to give people a sense of how much meat is here, this thing comes in at 1,060 pages when you count the index as well. And you said it took you said it took 6 years. What was that work like? You know, writing a book this big and having that big overarching plan of what it was supposed to be in the end.
Sure. Yeah. Well, we, Dr. Petrie and I started conversations about this, even farther back, maybe as long as, a decade ago, you know, getting together at conferences and, you know, we'd have a little time and, maybe having coffee together and just remarked on the fact that there was a need for something like this, especially for seminaries and graduate programs, but then, you know, for the interested readers. And, but in 2012, I took a sabbatical from Franciscan University and wrote most of the initial draft of the book. Then in about summer of 2013, I sent that to Dr. Petrie for his remarks, and he decided he wanted to put in a lot of patristic commentary. So that took him about a year. And so in about summer of 14, we sent it to Ignatius Press. They had a bunch of projects they needed to complete, so they weren't able to start editing work on it until about the summer of 2016. And then it took a good 2 years, just shy of 2 years, I guess, of editing. And that was, you know, reading and rereading and rereading and reformatting and all kinds of different issues, putting in citations that have been forgotten and finding images and so on. So, it, you know, a book that size, Pete, it takes a long time to put together, and we're happy with how it came out. Could be better. We could have, there's things that we can improve, and maybe that's for a second edition, but we're pretty happy with what came out.
So in the introduction of the book, and that intro is incredible as well, you write that, and I quote, "Most people today never give a thought to the question of what books should be included in the Bible," end quote. How did we arrive at the present canon we know today?
Yeah, that's a great question, and people are really foggy-minded about it. And even at the, you know, level of professional scholars, I find people kind of confused and muddle-headed about how we actually got the Bible. But as believing Catholics, what we'd say is, you know, our Lord taught the apostles by word and by example which books were inspired, what could be quoted authoritatively to guide, you know, our life and our teaching. And but nobody wrote it down. It was just kind of more caught than taught. And so the early church managed just fine on that tradition of example, but when the church got legalized in the 300s under Constantine, then, you know, the church was able to call church councils where nagging questions that had been kind of plaguing people's minds for centuries could be laid to rest. And one of those issues was, well, what exactly are the books that are inspired? You know, we don't have a lot of doubt on most of them. You know, everybody acknowledges that Genesis and Deuteronomy, et cetera, are biblical. But, you know, there's questions around the edges of what exactly Jesus left us to be treated as inspired. So basically, Pete, in the late 300s, you see a string of church councils, beginning with the Council of Rome in 382, where all the successors of the apostles that were able to got together. In the case of the Council of Rome, you know, the Pope was present, and they cleaned up any nagging doubts about certain books, whether they were in or whether they were out. And that's where we start getting the lists of biblical books that have remained constant through the ages. And then there were, in 1441, about 75 years before the Reformation started, there was an ecumenical council of Florence that just reaffirmed what those ancient councils from the 300s had decided. So to recap, you know, Jesus taught the apostles by word and example, and you know, it wasn't written down for hundreds of years, but then when Christianity was legalized, church councils started writing down the list of biblical books, and that stayed constant through the Middle Ages up to the time of the Reformation. Then, you know, during the Protestant Reformation, Protestants rejected seven of the Old Testament books, but that's a whole nother story.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back. When we come back, we'll talk more about the structure of the book itself. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Today we're spending it with Dr. John Bergsma. We're talking about the new book he co-wrote with Brent Petrie, A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament. And John, I'd like to get into the structure book a little bit so that people understand what exactly is in it. So can you explain to us what we find in this book when it comes to how it's laid out?
Sure. Well, Pete, the idea was we wanted to treat every book of the Old Testament, the Catholic Old Testament, with care and with love, you know, because every one of those books in the Old Testament is in one way or another a love letter from our Heavenly Father to us. And we really cherish, you know, every biblical book, and we treated each one with care and with love. And, you know, I actually felt, you know, a little bit of sadness when I would have to move from one book to another, because like, oh, that's such a beautiful book, and now I have to move on. I can't, you know, do any more work on it. So I hope the love that we have for every biblical book really comes out in to the final reader. But again, you're asking about how it's structured. And so we have some introductory chapters that just lay out some preliminary issues, like how did we get the Old Testament and who wrote it and what did they write it on and what language were they using, and some, you know, historical background issues like that. And then, Pete, we jump in, and usually the idea was to treat each biblical book with one chapter, but some books are so important that we couldn't treat them in just one chapter. For example, Genesis, we had to treat in two chapters because of, you know, how foundational it is for everything, and there's so much to talk about there. And then occasionally we would lump books together, like the books of Kings or the books of Samuel, are natural pairs, and in fact were one book originally in ancient times, and so we would lump those together. But essentially the idea is, Pete, we're dealing with each biblical book in canonical order from Genesis to Malachi, and in each one we first of all look at it as a book. You know, look at this, for example, let's take the book of Exodus, for example. So we look at Exodus as a book, and what are its structural features? What parts does Exodus have? You know, we would discuss that, give a little outline of it. And then we review the contents of Exodus, just, you know, for people that may not have read the book recently, we kind of run through the storyline of Exodus and its contents and make comments as we go along on issues that, you know, most readers would wonder about. Like, you know, for example, what, you know, what really happened at Sinai, and, you know, why do we get different, sections of law in, the book of Exodus and things like that. So we answer those. What about the Red Sea crossing? You know, did that really happen or not? Things like that. And then, after reviewing the contents, we get into, the historical questions that arise from the book, like, did the Exodus happen? Was there really a Moses in this instance? We talk about those issues for a little bit. Then we talk about the theological significance. You know, why, what theologically is going on? Why is Exodus important? You know, what does it contribute to Catholic theology? And so we hit the main highlights there. And then we conclude by looking at how Exodus was understood by the church fathers. We call that the living tradition, you know, the church's understanding of the book, of fathers and doctors. And then finally, how it's used today in mass, you know, when is it read, what feast days, what periods of ordinary time, you know, what gospels are paired with parts of Exodus. And we look at that dynamic, because that's really where it ends up, Pete, is, you know, the scripture was given to us for a purpose. It was given to lead us to God. And the primary way that scripture does that is actually in the sacraments, where we read the scriptures and then we, so to speak, actualize them in the sacrament. Like the Eucharist is what takes the words of scripture and makes them really present and applies them to our life. And that's why we read the scriptures in Mass. And so we always conclude with that liturgical dimension of scripture realized in the Eucharist.
One of the things you just said there really struck me, and it's something I think some people miss. You know, they always look at the Bible as being two books, Old Testament, New Testament. But that's far from the truth. Each one of the books stands on its own, and they were, you know, compiled together under one cover. But the quote there that I really liked that you said was that each of the books is a love letter from the Father to us. How can we, what's the word I want to use, emphasize that with people, that the Bible's not just this one volume? It's separate books that were just happened to be combined into one.
Yeah, well, that's, you know, it's, depending on how we look at it, you know, you can look at it from the perspective of God's authorship, and you could say, well, you know, there is this unity to the whole book, and it all comes to us from God, and so in that sense, it's one. But then when you look at it from a human perspective, you know, then you've got 72 books in the two testaments, and each one of them was written by an individual human being. Now, certain persons, like the Apostle Paul, wrote 14 letters, you know, and so that's 14 books by our count that are from one person. But a lot of the books that, you know, just have a single author, you know, the book of Micah, for example, prophetic book, you know, comes to us from one guy, an ancient Israelite named Micah. So, you know, one of the things we want to stress with people that are learning the Bible for the first time is you have a variety of human authors over a span of, you know, 2,000 years that have wrote the different documents that make up this one, you know, Bible. Mm-hmm. And it really helps to appreciate it better when you try to know something about the persons that wrote these different books, and especially the time period and the culture from which they're writing. And that's one of the things we try to do in this introduction, Pete, is, you know, give people a feel for what ancient Israel was like, you know, what it was like to, you know, maybe live 1,000, you know, actually, let's see here, 3,000 years ago, say, around the time of, you know, Moses or something like this, or David. And so we try to put in some of those cultural, historical tidbits that, you know, help people have a sense for how different life really was 3,000 years ago when, say, David might have been writing some of the Psalms. And that helps us to understand why, say, some of the Psalms really are not the kind of poetry that we might write today. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, life was quite different back then.
For sure it was. We're going to take another quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land gift shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today we're with Dr. John Bergsma talking about a Catholic introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament. A couple of things you point out in the introduction, and one of those in particular I like to cover is the subject of typography, of how the New and the Old Testament are interlinked to each other. Can you give us some insight into typography?
Sure. St. Augustine famously said that words point to things, yet things point to other things. Sounds a lot more sophisticated in Latin, but what he was trying to express was a basic principle of biblical interpretation, in particular, how the literal sense interacts with what we call the spiritual sense. So the literal sense of the Bible is the words pointing to things. So we read in 1 Samuel 16 about a guy named David, you know, and David is a word, but David points to a historical person, a living, breathing, ancient king of Israel who ruled Israel for, you know, probably half a century or so. And so that's words pointing to a thing, in this case, a person, David. But then the principle of typology, Pete, is that David himself can point to something else. And in this case, David points to Christ, his son, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so certain things that David does are foreshadowings or premonitions, or you might even say anticipations of things that are later going to be done or are going to happen to Jesus. And so we see, for example, in 1 Samuel 16, David receiving the Holy Spirit, and he gets empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that points forward to Jesus at his baptism being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then later in David's reign, we see him being overthrown by his son Absalom and suffering insults and persecution and being forced to flee from Jerusalem out to the Mount of Olives. At night with great grief, and that foreshadows and anticipates our Lord, who's going to be rejected in Jerusalem and he's going to be thrust out of the city out to the Mount of Olives at mm-hmm. night, you know, during Passion Week, etc. So that's basically how typology works. The God writes history the way men write books. And the characters and the things in history have meaning like words do. And so we see many, many images of our Lord and the Blessed Mother and the sacraments and the other aspects of the New Covenant. We see many images of them already in the Old Testament. And the Church Fathers in particular were very attuned to this and helped to draw out these images and show us how they anticipated what Christ would eventually bring us.
And that's another thing that was brought up in the introduction, and you touched upon a bit in our discussion here today, is the role of the Church Fathers in the interpretation of Scripture. And how important is that tradition to us as Catholics when it comes to Scripture itself? We know it's important in the hierarchy of the Church, but what about interpretation of the Bible?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, the Church Fathers should be our touchstone in terms of how to interpret. I mean, they should be our starting point, our reference point for understanding biblical revelation. And I would say, you know, the fathers saw the true meaning of Scripture. And so if we get too far afield from how they understood Scripture, then, you know, there's something wrong with us and not with them. So the fathers, you know, differ sometimes in the interpretation of Scripture. They're not always unanimous, but where they are, they are infallible. This is, you know, received Catholic teaching that when the church fathers all interpret a passage in the same way, that is actually infallible. You can trust that that's absolutely true, because that represents, you know, the assumption is if they are all on the same page, then they're getting that from what we call capital T tradition, or that is, you know, the church teaching passed down and being expressed by all the successors of the apostles, these fathers of the church. So anyway, I would say, Pete, that, you know, the fathers have been neglected, sadly, really since Vatican II in terms of the interpretation of Scripture. But we have to get back to observing how they went about it. And we can make some improvements, because we've had some advances in knowledge of language and archaeology and so on since the fathers. But really, we want to stay within kind of the parameters, stay within the boundary lines that they laid out for the interpretation of Scripture. And if we do, it's really a rich experience, and it really does help to draw us closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Another area that you covered and we touched upon just a bit today was the literary structure of each book. How important is that for us to have a very good understanding of, again, the circumstances that each of the books was written under, who was writing it, etc.?
Yeah, that can be helpful. Sometimes certain biblical books are anonymous, and so we're never going to find out, you know, the name of whoever wrote, for example, 1 Samuel. It's the book is named for the prophet, but it's not likely that the prophet Samuel wrote the whole thing. In fact, it could be the case, because the book records his death. So we don't really know who penned 1 Samuel, but we can estimate the time that they did so, due to the fact that it recounts historical events that took place around 1000 BC. So we know the person had to be an Israelite, and he had to be living in around 1000 BC. And based on archaeology and other texts that we've dug up on clay tablets from the ancient Near East, we know quite a bit about, you know, the culture of that time, you know, what they ate and how they stayed alive and how they fought their wars. And, you know, getting background on that can be helpful to kind of flesh out and bring into color the reading of Scripture, so that these tales, you know, take on some added depth, some added life, so, you know, kind of three-dimensionality to them when we know something about the culture. Now, another thing that's helpful to recognize is that each of the biblical books tends to have been laid out rather intentionally by the ancient author, like the, you know, in parts, and sometimes the parts match up and have certain kind of like balancing structures in them. And just having a good sense of the outline of the book and its major divisions and why the ancient author structured it the way he did, helps us to understand the book better, helps us to see, you know, where the stress points are, where the key concepts are being expressed in the book. And it helps us to kind of like fix it in our mind's eye as we're reading along. They're like, oh, okay, I'm in the third part of the Psalms, for example, or I'm in the final section of 1 Samuel, and the author's now wrapping this up and you know, telling me what he wants me to remember as I finish up this book. You know, being aware of the literary structure just helps us be more intelligent readers as we're working through the Bible.
All right, we're going to take one more break. We'll be back to wrap up our discussion of A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
Are you married? I'd like to suggest that you often return to the fond and true memory of your spouse when you first met and on your wedding day. Well, he or she is still that same lovable person. Perhaps life has presented many challenges you did not expect back then, but you have come through these together. And the providential fire of your tribulations and your love has forged you into the one body you are today. And that is a beautiful thing. Never let anyone or any inferior thing tear you and your spouse asunder. God is one with you. He is love. Your marriage is love. And love endures whatever comes. It does not come to an end. See 1 Corinthians 13. I'm Jim Littleton of FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We've been spending today with John Bergsma, co-author of A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament. And John, one of the things you included in here that I think is very helpful is a ton of drawings, charts, other visuals. Was it important for you to include those in this book?
Well, I think there's a lot of teaching about the Old Testament that's hard to represent in words. In particular, we wanted to give the readers a sense for really the reality of the Old Testament, that we're not talking about fables or myths, but real living, you know, human beings that interacted and affected world history. And for some of the later books, especially, you know, for the books of Samuel and Kings, we have a lot of archaeological confirmation of the events and activities and persons that are recorded in those historical books. And so in our introduction, we want to, you know, show some of these artifacts that have been dug up, you know, some of these tablets that record certain biblical figures on them, you know, because I think it's widespread notion outside of practicing Christian circles these days that, you know, the Bible is completely fictitious. And I mean, there is the genre of fiction periodically in the Bible, but for the most part, the Bible is historical narration. So the maps especially the photos or the drawings of these different historical artifacts that we've dug up from the sands of the Near East that kind of confirm the biblical storyline, we thought that was very important to present to the readers, so they get a sense of kind of the tangible nature, the real historical material nature of the Old Testament. That, you know, we're talking about things that affected human history and can still be verified if you have the time and opportunity to dig into the earth and, you know, uncover some of these ancient cities that the scriptures talk about. They are there because this is reality that we're dealing with.
Mm-hmm. Another thing you include in the book, and you do this at the end of each of the, we'll call them chapters on each of the books of the Bible, is this list of resources for further reading. And I'm not talking three or four things. I'm talking like two pages worth of resources for each book. How much additional work did it take you to compile this massive list of resources? Because frankly, if you actually take your book plus those resources, you probably wouldn't really need any other book to read.
Yeah, that's probably true. It didn't take us too long though to compile those lists, because even those two-page bibliographies, compared to the kind of, you know, bibliographies that we work with in our academic work, they were pretty small. So for example, my dissertation, I had maybe 50 pages of bibliography at the end, and that was all resources about basically one chapter of the Bible, Leviticus 25. So from my perspective and Dr. Petrie's perspective, like those two pages at the end of each chapter, you know, where we list some basic resources, that was, you know, that was pretty light. You know, that's just not even scarcely scratching the surface. You know, I thought, well, you know, what are 20 some of the most important, you know, resources on this book that we could put down for people to get started, as it were, if they wanted to go further. Mm-hmm. So, but yeah, you're right. The general Catholic who's not a professional Bible scholar doesn't need to go as deep as say I do, mm-hmm. because, you know, it is my profession. So I think for the typical Catholic reader, this introduction plus those resources that we suggest at the end of the chapters, that's going to take them their whole lifetime if they try to follow up all of that. It'll be more than enough, really, to meet their needs as a Catholic believer trying to understand the scriptural text.
In the intro, you allude to the fact that there is a New Testament version coming. When do you think that will be available?
That is the $65 million question. Dr. Petrie is working on it right now, and I got an email from him a couple of weeks ago saying he was about a third of the way through the initial draft. So, but he's going to have more time. As you probably know, Pete, he's recently moved to the Augustine Institute, mm-hmm. and he's now a research professor of theology with the Augustine Institute, and that position is going to afford him a great deal more time for writing projects than his previous assignment did. So I anticipate he's going to start moving much more quickly. I would think that by the end of next year, 2019, he'll probably be sending me a draft for me to look at and make my inclusions. Probably take me about 6 months to add in a few things to the manuscript, and then probably 2 years of editing work with Ignatius Press after that. So we are looking at probably 2022 to get that New Testament volume out. So
it'll be worth the wait.
Yeah. I'm sorry it's going to be so long, but realistically, yeah, that's probably how long it's going to take. But then these books, you know, hopefully have a long shelf life. Mm-hmm. We'll try to update them, you know, every 5 years or so. But they will, you know, probably be, selling for 30, sometimes 40 years. And I know some older books that do have a lifespan of that long. So it's a piece of scholarship that we hope lasts a long time.
And I'm sure it will. One last question. Each author that I interview has their own niche or genre that they're very deep into and they enjoy. You've obviously kind of centered around scripture. You've written the Bible basics books, three of them, New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms. What is it that draws you into this genre and keeps you excited?
Well, you know, the Bible is not like any other book. It's God's word. It has authority behind it. And it also has the power to unite us to God and to guide our feet in our daily walk. And when I read scripture, it's always an intense experience because I'm listening for God's particular voice to me that day. As I'm reading the Bible, and you know, I don't read that way. You know, when I pick up, say, Tolkien or something like that. As much as I like Tolkien, still, I'm not listening for the voice of God when I'm reading Tolkien. But when I'm, you know, when I take out my Bible and I read, say, Colossians or Philippians or parts of Genesis, God speaks to me, and I often sense that He's impressing something on my heart, something He wants me to change. Something he wants me to do that very day. And that kind of dynamism of listening for God's voice as we read, you know, makes reading the Bible, you know, a very, as I said, intense experience for me. I can't get enough of it. And that's why, you know, I'm really spending my life, you know, teaching and educating people about scripture so that they can hear God's voice calling them to, you know, the particular vocation that he has for them. So that's really what keeps it going for me.
Great. Well, that's all we have time for today. John, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending with us. Any closing thoughts?
Well, just encourage people to make a habit of reading the Bible daily, even if it's just for, you know, 5 minutes or 15 minutes. You know, it's much more doable than we have a tendency to think. But if we get in that habit, it really enables God to speak into our life on a daily basis. And it has huge, huge impact, not only in our lives, but the lives of people around us.
And where can people find A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament?
Best place is probably to go to Ignatius Press website and order it straight from them. They're the most reliable resource right now for actually getting the book. Some of the other online sites and so on keep running out and are kind of spotty in terms of you know, keeping it in stock and shipping it. But I would go right to Ignatius Press.
All right. With that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Until next time, God bless.
Breadbox Media programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.